We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 73, and we shall read again the last verse of the psalm. Psalm 73 at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. As we learn from the title to the psalm, this psalm, as a number of others in the Psalter, is attributed to a man named Asaph. We know a little about him from the scriptures. He was a Levite, and he had a role to perform in terms of the worship of God, the worship that took place in the temple. He presided over that worship. That was a very responsible position. It was a great privilege for Asaph to have that function. It was a blessed one. And we would expect a person who had that responsibility to be a godly man. And we believe that Asaph was indeed a godly man. But as we find with every man or woman in the Bible who is declared to be a man or woman of God, Asaph had his faults. And you learn of them in the psalm. Isn't that one of the wonders of this book? That the characters of God's people are revealed, both their good traits and the bad traits, the good things they did and the sins they committed. And there is wisdom in that. So that we who certainly struggle with sin, sins and faults of youth, we think upon those, and sins and faults of the present, even unto our old age. That's how we are. Even though we believe the good work has begun in us. And if all that we had in Scripture concerning the people of God was a record of the great things they did and how they never put a foot wrong, well, would we not be thinking regarding ourselves, well, we're not like them. We wonder whether indeed we are truly the Lord's. Well, you find Asaph having an experience of sin, his own sin, and grace, the grace of God. He records it in this psalm. And we note his error because he states it early on in the psalm. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Rather than looking to the Lord and looking to the Lord's people for encouragement, he was looking more and more at those of the world. And he saw that in many cases they seemed to enjoy a life of ease. And indeed they seemed to get on well. They made their way and they gained possessions and they did all that was in their heart. They were enjoying life. And Asaph was envious. And Asaph had indeed endured difficulties, troubles. He can speak of those through the psalm. And so there was a degree of envy and even a sinful longing to be as those of the world. And when a believer begins to think like that, something is wrong. The believer is forgetting something, the most important thing. That we who belong to God have a portion that those of the world, the wicked, know nothing of, and indeed have no desire for. And unlike their portion, which they will lose it all at death. The believer's portion is that which is his or hers forever. Not only for time, but for all eternity. God is our portion. And all the benefits that God has for his people, especially his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that after Asaph has expressed himself in the way that we've read in verses 2 and 3, and speaking about the wicked as he did, the Lord began to teach him why he should not be envious of the ungodly. And we come to verses 17 and 18. And here was the profound teaching and instruction that Asaph got. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He went back into the temple, God's holy place, the solemn worship, the reverence for the Most High. And God being holy, and God being righteous, there could only be one end for the sinful, ungodly, impenitent of this world. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And we find that Asaph is humbled. He had become very unsteady, losing his feet almost. But now he's humbled, and that means bowing down. He's bowing down before God. He's acknowledging his folly in thinking and desiring to speak as he did. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then you have a wonderful reassurance from God in the verses from that point on to the end of the psalm. And we have chosen the final verse, and we may call it Asaph's conclusion, because he now reckons up everything, and he now reviews his own relation to God and his aim in life, and how he will live out the remainder of his days. And we should share his conclusion. Our own experiences should teach us the same thing. God is all. And salvation is the one thing needful. And if we are the Lord's and the Lord is ours, we are truly blessed. Whatever we may think when we compare our outward estate to that of those of the world, that does not matter in the end. What then can we learn from Asaph's conclusion? The first thing is the blessedness of fellowship with God. The blessedness of fellowship with God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. That had been his habit as a godly man. It was interrupted for a while when he had this multitude of thoughts within him, these ponderings, these concerns, the perplexity within him when he compared his own troubled life and the conflicts he had and the fighting and striving with those of the world. But he came back to this. The Lord brought him back to this. It is good for me to draw near to God. Now, if we are the Lord's, we have fellowship with God. The Lord himself has brought that about by putting that new life in our hearts. We desire God. We desire his presence. And yet there are always further degrees of fellowship for us to enjoy with God. Whatever we may have attained to, there's always more. More to be enjoyed in our God and from our God. And we should be seeking that. Christian may never rest, never stand still. If we're not going forward, we may be drifting back. So we are to press on, and we are to draw near to God. And that is our privilege at any time. And in bad times as well as good times. Whatever is going on in the world around us, whatever may be closer to home, we may and should do this. Draw near to God. Perhaps what is especially in view here is worship. In the reading of God's word and prayer to the Lord. Drawing near to God always includes prayer and very often the word. Whether we're in private or in public. Prayer is a drawing near to God. We're calling upon his name. We're coming to him, as we must come, through the mediator he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may wonder how such as Asaph came before God, long before the time of Christ. But we know, do we not, that God's revelation gave testimony to his son, to his anointed, to the one who would become man, the one who would be the prophet, priest, and king of his people. Christ is there in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Psalms, and the godly of old were aware of this mediator, and they too came to God, trusting in the mediator. It is to come near in the merit of Christ, on the ground of his shed blood. And when you come in that way, you're coming in a way that will give you confidence before God. You're putting your trust in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen. Not in yourself, not in any works that you have done, but in the work of the Lord himself. And you're unburdening yourself, and you're telling it all to the Lord, and you're explaining your thoughts, your perplexities. No doubt Asaph had done that. And the Lord didn't cast him away and reprove him for being foolish. No, the Lord listens to his own. even when their words may be faltering and they're struggling indeed to express themselves and what is going on in their thoughts. The Lord knows. The Lord understands. And we should always pray with God's word in our minds. The scriptures are a rule to direct us when we pray. They reveal God to us. That's a great blessing. The character of God, the attributes of God, all knowing, all powerful, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, even ask in prayer, and think. And we come before him with expectation. God has helped us in times past, even wonderfully. No doubt that was true with Asaph. God would help him again. And no matter how many times he would come before God in the future, the Lord would still be there, unchanging in his being and in his covenant love to Asaph, to help him once more. Drawing near to God means to consciously come into his gracious presence. We're never out of God's sight. We're never away from him. But we consciously draw near by calling upon him. And we're shutting out everything else, all the distracting thoughts, and we're giving ourselves to worship and looking to our God for his aid. What is our need? Always to be strengthened, because we're always weak. Always to be filled, because we always seem to be empty. And to be coming for particular help at particular times. Often it is guidance. We are in a situation which causes us great trial. We perhaps don't even know how we got into it. We certainly don't know how we're going to get out of it. There doesn't seem to be a way forward for us. But God is the God of providence, is he not? How many times God has opened up a way for his people. Think again of the Israelites in Egypt. The way out of Egypt was impossible, as man would view things. But not impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, of course, is no. God can do all things. But he is to be sought for these blessings. And sought by those who willingly and gladly draw nigh to him, bowing down in worship and seeking his face and his favor. And so Asaph can say, it is good for me to draw near to God. He's proven it. Yet again, drawing near to God, the Lord has helped him. The blessedness of fellowship with God. Is that not, in reality, the Christian life? Why the Lord has chosen us and made us to be his people, his sons and daughters, a family, and the children going to the Father. And there being this fellowship with our God. And then secondly, the blessedness of faith in God. Faith in God. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord God. And the sense there is not something he has just done. This is something he has done of old. Whenever he became aware of the need to believe in God in a trusting way, a way of dependence. And since the Lord had mercy upon him, he has been among those who believe in God and wait upon God. I have put my trust in the Lord. My trust is now in the Lord. My trust shall ever be in the Lord. It's without time. It's something he does always and ever. Faith is God's gift. And it is the work of his Spirit in our souls. And we often think, well, my faith is weak, and perhaps my faith will disappear altogether through some trial. I'm in a furnace, and a furnace of difficulty, and it's so burning hot that I do not see how I can continue trusting in God. Where is the relief? Where is the deliverance? And you can read of God's people in such situations, in Old Testament and New. But the Lord is the one who will always reward faith. And the Lord will reward faith if it is true faith, saving faith. Now the Lord may do greater things for those who exercise greater faith. That is so. But wherever there is but a grain or a mustard seed of faith, and it is exercised, and the Lord is honored by that faith, then the Lord will surely reward that faith. And he will help those who put their trust in him. We trust in God for his grace, and we trust in God for the working of his providence, that we will be kept trusting in him, depending upon him, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we will be delivered out of every trial and temptation and kept even unto life eternal. When we are found in difficulty and perplexity, well, then we cleave to God, do we not? If you think of faith as an embracing of Christ, then there are times when you seek to have an even firmer grasp and grip of Christ. You may be floundering. Your feet are going from underneath you. And you're going to slip. Left to yourself, you're going to slip and to fall. So what do? Well, instinctively, you seek to hold on more tightly to the Lord. And the Lord is working in that. And the Lord will be felt by you as one who is especially near at that time, and the one upon whom you may certainly rely, and the one who is giving you strength, even at the present moment, to hold you up. Cleaving to the Lord. And what do we seek from the Lord when we have difficulties? Certainly this strength and keeping. But we also want peace. We want assurance that what is happening to us is not because of something we have done, some unconfessed sin, but it is of the Lord. It is His providence, and there will be a good outcome. Peace of conscience, that we're right with God, on right terms with Him, and He is indeed a Father to us. And we want comfort. Our thoughts are going here and there. Sometimes we hardly know what to think at all. And we can't find that comfort anywhere. But we shall find it in God. And the comfort we get from God is a comfort in the storm, in the trouble, while it's still raging, before it has ended. And the comfort, a great part of the comfort, is the assurance it will end. God will bring it to an end. And the comfort is, the Lord is with you. And He's not leaving you, and He's not forsaking you. And He will be with you right until the end of your difficulty. And then, of course, at the end of all our difficulties, when He takes us home to be with Himself. The blessing, the blessedness of faith in God. It's the great grace. It's the one we must feed. It's the one that we should be seeking to increase in. For if we increase in faith, all our other graces shall increase. And we shall prosper spiritually, even in our trials and troubles. And then finally, the resolution to glorify God. The resolution to glorify God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. That is the calling of the believer. We are the Lord's witnesses. And to bear witness is to testify concerning something, someone. And there is so much for us as believers to bear witness to concerning God. We testify that God is the Creator. He made all these things. All the things that we see. And He made man. God is mindful of man. Though man is what he now is. A sinner. With a broken relation to God. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from Him. And yet God is mindful of man. You can see that in Psalm 8. And especially He is mindful of His people. Who can reckon up the thoughts of God toward His own? It is good to count our blessings. But I think we would have to say We cannot count them. They are more than can be numbered, and especially more than we could estimate the worth of them. That would always come short. The value of God's grace is priceless. His salvation. It cost the blood of the Son of God. And for us, well, it's everything. Otherwise, we would lose our soul. But in the Lord, according to his mercy, we have been pardoned. And we are right with God. And heaven is promised to us. Especially the calling of the believer concerning bearing witness is this. To extol the Lord, his work of redemption, his work of grace, even in our own souls, to tell of his kindness to us. Asaph experienced that. Asaph was in the wrong. He was foolish when he began to think and even desired to speak in the way that was in his heart as he beheld the ungodly and envied them. And the Lord corrected him for that. But the Lord did more. The Lord was merciful, overlooking the sin, the fault of his servant, all the sins of God's people are answered for by Christ. But the Lord also had granted to him that greater sense of the Lord's goodness and the Lord's nearness and the prospect of he, Asaph, being in the nearer presence of God one day. Those blessed words from verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Praising God. This is the mystery of God's way of working with his people. He will appoint difficulties for them. In his providence, they'll enter into those difficulties. And they may be found wanting. Their faith may be weak, and they may slip. But God will then appear, and God's help will be known. And as the cry goes up, the Lord in heaven hears, and he bows down, and he takes his own out of the difficulty they perhaps have got themselves into. And he brings them forth. And they are chastened, but they're also comforted. And they are strengthened anew. And sanctification has been going on. And their desire thereafter, having a keener sense now of their own lack, failings, weakness, is to stay close to God and to walk with him more closely and
praise him for the remainder of their days, that God should have the glory as the Saviour of his people and the one who is worthy of all our trust and confidence, and who will indeed bring us through every other trial we may experience, until we come to the end of all trials that have done their work, and we enter among the spirits of just men, made perfect in heaven. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be able truly to say, it is good for us to draw near to God, that we have discovered the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have received many blessings from thee. And we thank thee that providence is thy work. Thou hast determined what life will hold for each and every one of thy people. And thou wilt use these things even to polish thy jewels until that day when thy people will shine resplendent by thy grace in the glory to come. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.